Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 36 down to the end of verse 47, the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and the Word of God reads, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his inspired word. Bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father, we come in that precious name, that name that is above all names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we look into thy word this evening, we may be challenged to pray for our assembly, that we may be challenged by thee to lift up the work of God before your throne of God, to desire upon thy work the blessing of God. Father, be with us now in all that we do and say. Grant that it might be to thy praise and to thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the Sunday evenings that I have been with you, I have been speaking on prayer, how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for our children and grandchildren. Tonight I want to speak to you on how to pray for your assembly. I want to preface my remarks my message with some remarks about the privilege of worshiping in a New Testament assembly. There are some people who think that God left us down here and just told us to go out and start churches and we decide what to do and what not to do. We decide what standards should apply and what standards shouldn't apply, and what should be the priority and what shouldn't be the priority. And as you look at the situation in Christendom today, you would believe that that's what happened. Well, there are so many groups and denominations that it is confusing to those who look on. I want to tell you something tonight, that God didn't leave the ordering of His church in the hands of men or in the minds of men. Someone once laughed because I met in a brethren assembly. He thought it was funny because, in his words, the assemblies are peculiar. I want to make something very clear to you. You need to know why you meet in an assembly. You need to know why we're different, and thank God we are. You need to know in your heart that we're not dealing with church history or church traditions. We're dealing with the ordering of God's church. We're dealing with what God has declared and what the New Testament church practiced and what the New Testament church believed. A lot of people talk about getting back to the Bible. But when you get back to the Bible, you get back to a simple New Testament assembly with Jesus Christ in the midst. We may never have a huge building. We may never have thousands of people meeting at the assembly. We may never have all the functions and all the organizations, or as one young man told me recently, we don't have any of the freedom to do what other churches do. I want to say something to you. The Word of God is very restrictive. There are those things that are acceptable with God within the assembly of God's people, and there are those things that are not acceptable. Now, there are those things that are traditional. They're not taken from God's Word. They're things that we've built up over the years that we do, and we've got to distinguish between that which is revealed in the Word of God as a part of a New Testament assembly and that which is just growing round it, if you like. It's because of what the Word of God teaches that we do what we do as we do it. Now, I want to emphasize that to you. We didn't gather together around the doctrine of baptism. We didn't gather together around the doctrine of eldership, or gathered together because we had some other doctrine of the church in common. My Bible teaches me that the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ is the gathering of a people unto Him. I mentioned it at the Lord's Supper. I want to emphasize it to you now, that in the church of Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. And I believe that that's one of the things that we need to pray for. We need to pray that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence in the assembly of God's people that are gathered in His name. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. verse 18, if you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, you will see that these are in red, indicating that it is Jesus that is speaking. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice to whom the Word of God gives the ownership of the church. I will build my church. Who's speaking? Jesus is. I will build my church. You know, I hear people talking and I'm told things about what happened at other places, and they say, you know, the pastor told us that if we want to build up the church, what we need to do is go out and get one family each and bring that family in, and the church will grow 100%. Is the Church of Jesus Christ about numbers? Does it make us a better church because we have a bigger building? Or because we walk in obedience to the Word of God? Would we be a better assembly if we had a parking lot full of buses and 2,000 people cramming to get in through the doors? Listen to the words of Jesus. I will build my church. I had an interesting experience. We were at the funeral home one night, and one of the ladies from our assembly was there, and a friend, a mutual friend of both of ours, said to her, "Oh, do you go to his church?" And she said, "No. He goes to mine." You know, there's an awful lot of truth in that. Because some people think that because you're the preacher, it's your church. They really do. They think that you should be the one who decides what happens there and what doesn't happen. They think that you should be the one who decides who goes there and who doesn't go there and what's done there and what's not done there. You see, they've got it all out of perspective. Jesus said, it's my church, and I will build it. You know the great thing about it? Jesus never builds any unsaved people into the church. You know that? The denominations do, and sometimes we in our assemblies are guilty of doing that. But the Church of Jesus Christ is being built of those who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we as an assembly emphasize the need to be saved. I had a man come to me not long ago and he said, "Preacher, Could I not buy the church a membership roll so that I can have my name on a membership roll?" And I said, "What's wrong with you? Isn't God's roll good enough? Doesn't God having an account in heaven that says you're redeemed by blood, isn't that good enough? You want a book down here that man can write?" You know, there are a lot of people who would love to change a lot of things about our assemblies. And one of the things I believe we should be in prayer about is that we would move under the guiding hand, the nail-pierced hand of the Son of God who promised to build His church. A church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. If you turn over into Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 20, Jesus gives us a great truth about the church. And my, how we need to pray that we as the people of God would recognize this truth. For where two or three are gathered together, listen, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, that's Jesus describing what a church is. A people who are gathered in His name. And not only is He describing what a church is, He's promising what takes place when a church meets. He says, they're gathered in my name. I'm going to be there in the midst of them. You know, sometimes we come and we're conscious of the people and we're conscious of the preacher and we're conscious of the heat of the building or the coldness of the building. We're conscious of everything that's going on. Except the fact that we've been in the presence of God. We had two elders in our church in Liverpool. One of them had a great sense of humor. He loved to pick. And the other one took it upon himself every Sunday morning to count how many people were in the building. And I was standing at the door one Sunday and he came out and he said, 74. 74. Ted looked at him and said, no, 75. No, 74. And he took his little book out and he started going down the little book and counting all the numbers. And then he started saying, I know exactly where they were sitting. They were there and there and there and there. Ted said, 75. No, 74. Ah, Ted says, the Lord was here and you didn't count them. Let me tell you something. Very often the Lord's here and we don't take account of it. Very often we come and we gather and we forget. And I want to say this to you. You ought to pray daily. Not concerning the ordering of the meetings. Because you know what I find? The Holy Spirit's real good at doing that. You need to pray daily for the sense of the presence of the risen Christ in the midst of His people who are gathered in His name. Want me to say that again? You need to pray daily for the sense of the presence of the risen Christ in the midst of a people who are gathered in His name. Go back and read 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When the children of Israel were dedicating their building, the Word of God says that the glory of the Lord came down and it filled the building so that they weren't able to even be in the building. Is that what you pray for your assembly? Is that what you pray for that we would recognize that the church belongs to Jesus Christ, that it's His, an assembly of His people, and that they're gathered in His name, and that there He is in the midst of them? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, God has made Christ, listen, head over all things to the church. and we have no need for human hands. We were talking tonight, coming in, and brother said to me, "Do you not have a key?" I said, "No." He said, "Oh, you got the power of the key, haven't you?" I said, "No, they gave that to some guy in Rome." And he said, "Now you don't believe that, do you?" "No, I don't believe that. I believe the power of the keys is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, given to his people in the responsibility of preaching the word." There is only one head of God's church. There is only one rule of faith in God's church. And I believe that we ought to make it a subject of earnest prayer that our assembly would grow under the hand of Almighty God and in the sense and knowledge of the presence of Almighty God. You know, Jesus is rarely in the crowd. You ever notice that? Man will do anything to get a crowd. Do you know how Jesus got a crowd? You know what the Word of God says? "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and there gathered unto him a great multitude." You see, when you have a Christ-centered church and a Christ-centered ministry, that's what Christ expects. And that's what you and I should pray for. I've already quoted the verse, Colossians 1 and verse 18. "That in all things, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence." You know, the Apostle John writes in 2 and 3 John about people who came into the church, even in those early days, and they wanted preeminence. They wanted position. They wanted power. They wanted control. And the Word of God says, you know, there's only one to whom control is given. There's only one who's allowed to have preeminence. There's only one who's allowed to be the head. And his name is Jesus. And if you want to argue about it, he says, it's God who made him head. It's God's desire that he might have the preeminence. And if that's how the Word of God describes a church, then you and I need to pray that we would be such. That you, as you gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, as you gather together unto him, that when people come in, they might see him, they might hear his message, they might bow to his authority. Because that's a church. You know the word that has entered into Christian service today? Successful. A successful ministry. My Bible never uses the word successful except when Moses is talking to Joshua and tells him that if he honors God, he'll have good success. And the word there is not only temporal but spiritual. Does God call us to be successful? Does God want our young people to be like all the other young people and to be drawn aside by all the things that other young people are doing? Do you know the word that God uses? Faithful. It is required in a steward that he be found faithful. Do you know what a steward is? It's somebody that God has given something to look after. That's what it is. And God has given to his church truth. And God requires faithfulness. And we need to pray. We need to get on our knees day by day and pray that God would bring to our hearts the need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I told you this morning, being faithful doesn't always mean being popular. A lot of people in this world today are on a popularity kick. As long as people like them, they're all right. As long as people say nice things about them, they're all right. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't say nice things about Him. In fact, He turned to His disciples one day and said, "Look, don't you be surprised if this world hates you. Because they hated Me. And the servant is not greater than the master." Tell me, do you pray for a faithfulness to be stamped in the hearts of the people of God in your assembly? Faithfulness in the practice of New Testament truth. My son went to church with his girlfriend today. And when I met him this afternoon, he said, "I didn't really get to know what the preacher was like because he had to cut the sermon short so they could have the Lord's Supper." Oh, I hope he grows in the knowledge of God and learns that God doesn't want the sermon cut short for the Lord's Supper. Because He doesn't want them to be part of the same meeting. You go into Acts chapter 20, and you'll find that the Apostle Paul waits behind, adds days onto his journey, so that he can meet and remember the Lord's death with the people of God on the first day of the week. And they meet together and they remember the Lord, and then after they remember the Lord, the Apostle Paul preaches and preaches to midnight. Of course, you're not supposed to read that bit. We're supposed to only preach the 8:15. That's definitely not for today. Okay? Do you ever stop and ask why we have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? You ever stop and ask why Preacher Gould was arrogant this morning and said that anybody who doesn't come to the Lord's Supper is walking in disobedience? Do you know why we do it? Because Jesus taught His disciples to do it. Because the Word of God tells us that the New Testament church did it. And that you and I should do it. That you and I should do it. And I tell you, I love to preach. I love to tell out the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no meeting of the week like the Lord's Supper, where you can just come aside and pour out your heart and worship in adoration for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You'll think I'm crazy, but you know, when I've been sick, I've had the Lord's Supper on my own at home. When I've not been able to gather with the Lord's people, I've had the Lord's Supper on my own at home. Oh, I didn't have the bread and I didn't have the cup. But I tell you, I had the presence of the Lord. And I had the joy of pouring my heart out to Him. Pray that the New Testament church would be the pattern of the assembly that God has called you to be part of. You know, I hear so many people wanting to make changes. And I do the same thing. It's mean, I know. But I hand them my Bible and I say, "Show me where the New Testament church did it." But lots of other people. I say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's pattern isn't lots of other people. God's pattern isn't what other people do. God's pattern is written down so that you and I can read it and follow it and practice it. Don't set up as a pattern the people who are doing something that's not in the book or not doing something that is in the book. The practice of New Testament church truth . We need to pray that God would keep us faithful. And in the last days in which we're living, we need to pray the more earnestly. We need to pray that we will not compromise nor be drawn away from the truth that God has revealed to us. Not only in the practice, but in the preaching. I told you I love to preach, but I want to tell you, I take preaching tremendously seriously. When I open this book in the presence of God and in the presence of a congregation, I feel as if I stand on the very verge of eternity. And my desire is that you might not see me and you might not hear my voice, but you might see the Lord and you might hear the very voice of the Lord. I've had people pray that I would be hidden behind the cross. I've also had people try and hide me behind the flowers. Thankfully, I have friends who move quickly. But the preaching of the Word of God, I want to say this to you, in the eyes of God, is a serious business. And not only the preaching of the Word of God, but the hearing of the Word of God. The hearing of the Word of God. I know we've all got our favorite preachers. And I know that there are some preachers who do less for us than others, and we get less from them than from others. Be careful you don't despise God's messengers, no matter who they are. Be careful that you don't fail to realize that they come with a message from God, from His Word. I was talking to Dr. Paisley the other night, and I introduced a young man to him who believes God is calling him to preach. And the doc put his arm on his shoulder and he said, "Young man, I pray that God will take the fiery coals from off the altar and that He will touch your lips that you might speak forth His glory." You should pray that for every preacher who occupies this pulpit, no matter who they are, no matter whether you've never ever gotten a blessing from them or whether you're always blessed by their ministry. You should pray that God would anoint them with fire from above and that the truth might be preached from this pulpit. Acts chapter 20 again, the Apostle Paul calls together the elders of Ephesus. He says, "Listen, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. Everything that God has declared. You know, there are churches today who don't want the Word of God. I have a friend who's a Baptist, a great young man, a tremendous preacher of the Word. He and I were talking, and we're talking about Spurgeon. And I said to him, "You know something, brother, about you Baptists?" I said, "If Spurgeon was alive today, most of you wouldn't let him into your pulpit." And he came over and he put his arm around me. I thought he was going to get me in a neck lock. He came and put his arm around me and he whispered, he said, "If Jesus was alive today, most of them wouldn't let Him into the pulpit." And it's absolutely true. The Word of God is right when it says in the last days they'll want preachers having itching ears. You know what that means? Velvet tongue preachers. Preachers who'll say the words that will soothe the ears of the congregation. Brother was sitting beside me this morning. He was getting up to sing with the quartet. And I said, you get your chance to stand on my toes as you're going out, but don't worry, I'll get to stand on yours when I'm in the pulpit. But you see, it's not the preacher that stands on our toes. It's not the preacher that troubles our ears and our hearts. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. And I want to tell you, that's what we need to pray for in our chapel. That's what we need to pray for in the midst of the assembly of God's people, that we would have powerful preaching of God's truth, that men and women might be saved by the grace of God, and that the presence of God would be known in the midst of the people of God. You know what Paul calls the church when he's writing to Timothy? The pillar and ground of the truth. The foundation on which the truth stands, and the pillar that holds it up to the world. Without compromise, the preaching of the truth of God. We need to pray for the personal lives and testimonies of the believers. When you leave this place, I love the sign on the grass out there. I don't know who put it there. You are now entering a mission field. You are now entering a mission field to represent Jesus Christ and the assembly of believers with whom you meet. I had a preacher say to me not long ago, he said, you know, went to preach at a church, and the man who took me out to lunch, and the man who was one of the leading deacons, he said, I had a most uncomfortable time. He said, the man doesn't know it, but he said, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks before it, he said, I walked into the place where he works, and they were having lunch in the back, and I heard the most vile language. And when I walked in, it was the man. Oh, on Sunday, he's a deacon. On Sunday, he's a church member. On Sunday, he gets to take the preacher out to eat. But what is his testimony Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? It affects the whole assembly, how you live. It affects the testimony of God's people, how you walk before this world. And I know it's easy to go out there and to want to be like the world because it makes life easy. But Jesus isn't in the crowd. And I would rather stand for Jesus outside the camp than compromise my testimony for Jesus and the assembly's testimony for Jesus by wanting to stay inside the camp. You need to pray for your assembly. My time is gone. That God's people would grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And they would grow in the knowledge of the Word. And that they would grow in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some believers, and no matter how often you look at them, they'll be a discouragement to you. You know, we have some young couples in our assembly, and they're just growing in love for Christ. You can see it in their lives. You can feel it when you're in their presence. They've fallen in love with the Lord Jesus. Oh, pray for the young people in your assembly. Pray for the older folks in your assembly, that there will be a fervency of love in their hearts for the person of Jesus Christ. And pray for your assembly that souls will be saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, it's far easier to lift your voice and complain about the assembly than it is to get on your knees and pray for it. It's far easier to see the things that are wrong in an assembly than it is to be able to get on your knees and thank God for the stand for truth and for the faithfulness to the New Testament church that your assembly is. Do you pray for your assembly? Now we need to. You know something? They're becoming more and more and more just like churches. Because less and less and less of God's people can go to the Word of God and show us the distinctives that set us apart as being gathered unto Jesus Christ. You know, one of the full-time workers in our assembly told someone about me that I'm a good old Baptist. That my purpose in coming to America was to make Sanford Chapel a Baptist church. I've got to tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. I get told by the people of God at Sanford that they have had preachers for years who never mentioned head covering. I'm going to tell you something. You dishonor God, sisters, if you don't cover your head. You dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about your husband, he's fourth. You dishonor the angels. You dishonor your husband. And you dishonor your own head. Don't be ashamed of being obedient. Don't be ashamed of standing on what the Word of God says. Don't be ashamed of practicing what the New Testament church practiced. And don't be ashamed of not having a man who's the head of the church, but you give that place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, pray for your assembly. And pray that God would glorify His Son in the midst of His people. And that in all things, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. You know, I used to think that the word preeminence meant first place. It doesn't. It means the only one who can be seen. That in all things, Jesus Christ would be the only one who can be seen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come in that lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the time we had around the Lord's table, when in obedience to Him we were able to break the bread and to take the cup. Our Father, we thank Thee that this brings joy to Your heart when Your people remember the death of Your Son. And Father, we pray for this assembly. First of all, we thank You for their stand for truth. We thank You, our Father, for the presence of God in the midst. And we pray that in all things in this place, the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. That He would be glorified. Father, we ask that we might maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst the people of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.